This morning's message text that Pastor Mark will be teaching on is Acts 18, 12 through 23. It's in your handout if you'd like to follow along. Beginning in verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sothenians, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. You may be seated.
Greetings. We are making our way through this record that Luke has given us in what we call the Acts of the Apostles, which describe not just the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Apostles inspired by the actions of the Spirit of God, the presence and power of Christ. And we're seeing how the gospel ministry of Jesus is advanced by his followers in the power of that Holy Spirit. And that this isn't just something that we go and we look back on and see, well, that's what happened back then. But we need to be encouraged by the fact that God is still at work doing these things in our hearts and lives to advance his gospel ministry today as well. As we go about our lives and we strive to live in a manner that is honoring to our Lord, we try to walk in the truths and the ways of Jesus Christ, it sets us in direct opposition to this world, its thinking and its ways. The thinking and the ways of this world can impact us and influence us because we are certainly children of God and we are empowered and filled with the Spirit of God, but there are times our flesh, when we are distracted and we lose our focus, the things of this earth and the ways of this world can tend to influence us too. And it can be a challenge, and it can be quite a battle. And as we go through our lives and we face opposition and difficulty, challenges, as we try to examine our own minds and our mindsets about what God would have us to do, and we try to bring them into conformity with Christ, this is a regular and ongoing thing. We've got to bring our thinking into submission to Jesus Christ and his word and his ways. I'd like to read a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And it is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, where the Apostle Paul says to them, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." This was Paul's heart. That's what he's trying to declare to the church at Corinth. God is always leading us in triumphal procession in Christ. Always, everywhere, He's leading us in triumphal procession in Christ. And there are times when we face the challenges of this world and it just feels like we're overwhelmed by this stuff. But see, everything that is happening in our lives is happening by God's purpose, so that we're manifesting the grace of Christ in us as we go through life and as we go through the struggles and as we seek to apply biblical truths and live according to God's ways, and if we promote truth and righteousness, and that goes smack up against what the world is saying, and you and I have been commissioned and called to God to confront that, to deal with that, not to let that go. And we live in a very godless world. And if God so chooses, may He choose to usher out from our lives in obedience to Christ the aroma of life for those that would be saved and the aroma of death for those who will be condemned. This is what we were called to. This is how we're to live. We don't have time off. We are full-time followers of Jesus. We are to be fixed and focused on our Lord and Savior. We need to be ready to face the challenges that come to us, come to our lives, whether they're in our hearts and our own families and the things that we struggle, whether they're challenges in our marriages or in our parenting, whether they're challenges in the church and our relational conduct, the ideas of the ministries that we try to perform and do, whether it's in your workplace, as you are challenged regularly with compromise and thoughts and ideas that are ungodly and you need to stand in truth. We are God's people, empowered by God's grace, and we're being led in triumphal procession. It's an incredible thought. We need to trust the power of our God. We need to trust Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, in these verses that Clark read, verses 12 through 17, or 12 through 23, we'll look first off at verses 12 through 17. And from these verses, I want to just put forward this idea: the word of the Lord proves true. From these verses, I think we will see how God's word, the word of the Lord, the word of Christ Himself, proves true. Reviewing the previous portions of chapter 18, we witness that an abiding friendship in Christ is established between Aquila, Priscilla, and Paul. In the midst of his ministry there in Corinth, some in the Jewish synagogue come to faith in Jesus, among them Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, the one who was leading, he comes to faith. Titius Justus, a Gentile, fear of God, who'd been a participant in that, comes to faith and opens his house that's right next door to the synagogue. And he allows that to be a beachhead of influence of Christ. Many people in Corinth, after Paul goes away from the Jews, they come to faith and they openly identify with their Lord Jesus Christ. God's doing amazing things in Corinth. And God had done amazing things in previous towns that Paul had been to as well. Paul's experience in previous communities is that gospel fruitfulness leads to hostility, beatings, and imprisonment. We do have record of that, don't we? As you read the book of Acts and you read what Paul has experienced up to this point, practically every place he goes, hostility, beatings, imprisonment, that just happens. He gets driven out of every town, practically. And we said from last week's passage that Paul feared history would repeat itself. It's an interesting situation that we find ourselves in trying to unpack this. Paul feared that history would repeat itself. Fruitfulness is happening. People are coming to faith. God's bringing Jews to faith. God's bringing Gentiles to faith. In Paul's experience, it's only a matter of time. Can we all just identify with a little bit of that and just say, you know, it's just hard to get beat. It would be hard to be beaten with rods. It would be hard to be put in prison and put in stocks. Can we all kind of understand with Paul that he sees this happening and he goes, I don't know that I'm ready for that. I would hope we'd have a little bit of compassion. Understanding that. I think sometimes what we do is we read the accounts of the Apostle Paul and we act as if he's like Christ himself, he walks on water. That is not the case. He's a human being just like you and I. He had to battle with his struggles. He had to battle with his fears. He had to battle with his weaknesses. All of these things were around him. And I think in that way, he gives us hope. God and the power of Christ was real for him. It's real for us too. Isn't it reassuring to know that the Lord knows how to care for his own? If there's one thing I would like for you to hear today, it is this, child of God. The Lord knows you. He knows what you need. When you're weary and you're worn, you're feeling desperate and maybe even despondent, there's a place for you to go. There's a person for you to go to, and his name is Jesus. And he's real. He's powerful. And he knows how to care for you like no other. He knows how to take care of you. He knit you together. He knows exactly how you are made. Intellectually, emotionally, volitionally, he knows you. And he knows how to take care of you. That statement is rooted in what we see God doing for Paul. He's afraid. He's fearful of what's going to take place. And Jesus comes to him in a vision. Verses 9 and 10, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. So Jesus assures Paul. As Paul is fearful, he's struggling, he's wavering, he feels the weakness. Can you relate to times it would just be nice if God would just give you a little bit of refreshment, a little respite in the midst of everything that's going on? And isn't it glorious when he does? Because that's what he did. Jesus assures Paul, there's no need to be afraid. Jesus is going to continue to be with Paul, empowering his gospel witness. Jesus says to Paul, you are going to continue to testify to the people about me. You're going to continue to tell them that the hope for sinful men and women, the hope that people that struggle with flesh and struggle with evil thoughts and evil practices and evil deeds is Jesus Christ, because he paid the penalty for those sins on the cross. He died so that the penalty for those sins could be paid. And Jesus, having been buried in that tomb, 3 days later is resurrected by the power of God. He displays his authority And after 40 days, he's ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And he reigns in authority for his people. Gospel hope is real, and Paul is proclaiming that to people. The authority of Christ is genuine. Paul's going to continue sharing that witness. And then Jesus goes on to tell Paul that he will not be attacked or harmed. Paul, as long as you're in Corinth, you will not be attacked and harmed. At this point, this is my promise to you. And he says from that, and gospel ministry will continue to be fruitful. Do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. I have many in this city who I'm going to call out of darkness, Paul. I have many that I have chosen. I'm going to call them out of darkness into the marvelous light. You rest assured and you be faithful. And really, should that not be our hearts? Do we not believe that God has many people in this world that he wants to use us to impact for the gospel of Christ? And he assures our hearts of that. We come to verse 12 then, with that background being established. But when, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." So the Jews are worked up, as they typically became when Paul went to a place. They get upset, they get angry, they get bothered, because he is teaching things about Jesus and saying he's the fulfillment of Old Testament truths and teachings and the whole way that the Old Testament is practiced. He's saying Christ is the fullness of that. And they reject that, and they reject Paul. Because of that, they go to Gallio. He is the Roman proconsul in the region of Achaia. We know some things about Gallio. Gallio is the son of the orator Seneca the Elder, who lived from 50 BC to 40 AD. He is also the elder brother of the Stoic philosopher Seneca the Younger, who lived from 4 BC to 65 AD. Gallio was popular in his role as proconsul of Achaia, but history records him to be known as anti-Semitic. He didn't like Jews. Due to a sickness, he was overcome by a fever, history records. He couldn't shake it, and so he had to resign his place as proconsul of Achaia, and he went on a voyage to recover and to recuperate. He never returned to that position. His term in that place was not very long, because due to the sickness, he served from 50 to 51 AD. That's in the historical record. We don't find that in the biblical text. That's the historical record. So that being said, we have precise information about when Paul was in Corinth and this all took place. Sometime between 50 and 51. Because that's when Gallio was there. So the Jews at the synagogue in Corinth unite to oppose the ministry of Paul. They call for a hearing before the Bema seat of Gallio. It says, "But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal." That's the word, the Greek word there is Bema. It's a judgment seat. It was a seat. It was actually 7.5 feet tall. And Gallio would stand at that to be the judge, to preside over that, to give his announcement. It was an opposing thing, just imposing. Wow, that's quite a thing. 7.5 foot tall place where he would take his ruling authority, make his dictates. They charge Paul with promoting a religion that is not Jewish and not permitted by the Roman Empire. They say to Gallio, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. The Jewish historian Josephus records that Emperor Claudius set forth an edict that Jews could observe their ancestral customs and worship their own God. So the Emperor Claudius had made that clear to the empire. The Jews are free to observe their ancestral customs and to worship their own God. By the account in Acts, but as the account of in Acts by Luke records, Paul had been in this situation before. Can you imagine what he's thinking? Can you imagine what he's feeling? He is seeing fruitfulness in the ministry. Agreed? Incredible things are happening. People are coming to faith. Some of the leader of the synagogue trusts Christ. Titius Justus opens up his house and says, let's have church here, right next door to the synagogue. All of this influence, all these things. And it says many people in Corinth were coming to faith. Was this not what we talked about last week? This is why Paul was afraid. I know what happens when we get to this point. Is it possible that Paul might be thinking, I knew it. Here we go again. Is it possible? It doesn't say. But I'm thinking, if you're Paul and the Jews get all worked up and they want to bring charges against you before the Roman proconsul, you're going, this is what I was thinking. Is it possible that he's beginning to question the promise Jesus made to him in that dream? No one will attack you or harm you. Do you think it's possible? I know you know, and I know this is the Apostle Paul. And we tend to think that men like this in the biblical record are just spotless, but they're not. I'm just saying it's possible, in my mind, as I read this, that Paul is beginning to say, well, Jesus, you made that promise to me. No one's going to harm you or attack you. And look at what's going on. Now I ask you a question personally. Can you relate? Can you relate? Have you ever questioned the promises of the Lord to you? Have you read the promises in Scripture and say, this is something I can hold on to? And then the circumstances of your life begin to unfold and you begin to question, is he really there? Is this really true? Can I really depend on what his word has said? Well, let's look at a few of the promises. Not a lot, just a few. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25, and then we're going to skip down to verse 23. Jesus tells his people, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more important than food and the body more than clothing? And then in verse 33 he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But I ask you, how many of you have ever found yourself anxious over about how you're going to provide for yourself and how you're going to be able to take care of things, how you're going to be able to pay your bills and meet your needs and feed your family and clothe your bodies? You ever felt that? If you haven't, you're strange. Because we all go through that, don't we? Don't we have to refresh in our hearts and minds? God is true to his promises. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Jesus tells his people, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Is not Jesus telling us, cry out to God, he hears you, he cares, he will answer? And how many times do we find ourselves not seeking the Lord, but becoming self-absorbed, self-consumed, self-focused? We don't cry out to God. We're distressed and destitute. Oh, I'm a bad. And we're promised, call out to me, seek me, you'll find, knock, the door will be open. Just come. Do we not doubt the Lord's promises? How about Acts 1:8? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Isn't that the promise of God that you and I, not just the first century Jews who heard this, but all the followers of Christ hear this, and we know that we'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us, and we're going to be witnesses. And he wants us to take this message to the entire world. That means you and I going out intentionally, purposefully, under the power and presence of the Spirit of God, sharing Christ. And how many of us do not take God at his word? We do not believe his promises. How many of us as followers of Jesus can't remember the last time we shared the gospel with someone? Do we take God at his word? Do we trust him? Or is he true to his promises? We have the power to be faithful in this. Let's move to another promise. To a suffering congregation, the Apostle Paul writes this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Until the day of Christ. He's going to bring it to completion. He who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. You can trust that God is going to work in you, refine you, shape you, make you what you need to be by his grace. He will help you. He will be there. You can trust him. You can be sure of this. And how many times do we find ourselves depressed? Not taking God at his word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. And yet we go and we confront our weaknesses and we try to battle them in the power of self-determination in our flesh. We get discouraged when we go, we have to battle against these things. Why me? Why me? And we whine and cry like little children rather than trusting the promises of God's word. Amen? We're guilty, aren't we? We know what it's like. We can relate. We should not be looking at Paul and going, he promised. He's promised us many things, hasn't he? And that's just a few. We're to take these promises to heart. We're to believe them, trust them, abide in them. Verse 14. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. So the Apostle Paul, as he's had to do many times in the past, prepares himself to give his defense. But before a word can go out of his mouth, Galileo speaks up. The Jews bring their charge, and Galileo absolutely stands up against them. So Paul's prepared to speak his defense before the bema of Galileo, and this incredible thing happens. Galileo refuses to represent Roman law regarding their complaint against Paul. Who do you think's operative behind the scenes here? You say, well, I think Galileo's just trying to be a good, you know, proconsul. The Jews had given no evidence of a misdemeanor or vicious crime. Galileo's assessment of their charges is that it relates to matters associated with Judaism. He determines not to weigh in on it because he says it's not one that Roman authority should speak to. So what does he tell them to do? You guys go figure it out on your own. I am here to say I believe with absolute assurance that Christ was working on behalf of his son, Paul. I think he's standing behind his servant, Paul. I think he's keeping his word. I think he's keeping his promise. No one will harm you or attack you. I will be with you, Paul. You're going to do this, and it's going to be okay. Praise be to God when he's true to his word. Amen. Praise be to God when he cares enough about us as his weak and miserable servants at times that he comes to our aid and helps us along. He's able to care for us. He knows what we need, and he is there for us. And it says in verse 16, and he drove them out from the tribune. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Galileo paid no attention to any of this. So not only did Galileo say he wouldn't address the charge of the Jews against Paul, but he had his soldiers forcibly remove them from his court. So they're bringing Paul before this massive bema to have Paul condemned by Galileo. And Galileo hears what they have to say, and he says, not going to happen. Not my jurisdiction. You guys figure it out. And he gets his soldiers, and he says, get rid of them. Can you imagine what must be going on in Paul's mind right now? God's faithful. He's true to his word. People of God, we need to trust this kind of stuff. In the face of opposition, difficulty, hardships, we need to trust God. We need to trust the promises of his word. Apparently, there were additional Gentile citizens in attendance to this, thinking, wow, something's going to happen, and so they all came. Some of the Gentiles in attendance gave Sosthenes, the new ruler of the synagogue, a beating. Wow, that's a change of events, isn't it? What do you think Paul's thinking? Inspired by his own prejudice against the Jews, Galileo witnessed the hostility and chose to do nothing about it. As we look at these events, I ask you, is it fair to say that Paul was kept from attack and harm? Is it fair to say that? These events make it clear the word of the Lord proves true. You can count on it. You and I can count on what he promises and what he says. He is faithful to perform it. It may not look in your mind's eye the way you think it ought to, but he is faithful to his word. You can depend on that. It may not happen in the time you think it ought to happen, but God is faithful to his word. Never will he leave us. Never will he forsake us. people of God, we need to have the comfort of that in our hearts. We need the assurance of these things. Our children need to know these things. They need to know them by our reactions and our conduct. Our grandchildren need to know these things as they see them flesh out in our lives. Our God is true to his word. Jesus walks with us as his people. You can count on him. Look to Jesus. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Evangelism and edification are displays of gospel ministry. We see these in verses 18 through 23. And after this, Paul stayed many days longer and took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. So Paul stuck around for a while longer, and he continued sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm just thinking that this was quite a change of events from what he was anticipating. I think he was thinking, well, I don't know exactly how this is going to turn out. But I don't think he was probably thinking, I'll be here a while longer. But he did. The Lord opened up that avenue. The Lord opened up that door. But eventually, Paul decides it's time for him to leave Corinth. Silas and Timothy likely remained to build up the church there. Paul took Priscilla and Aquila to accompany him on his journey back to Syria. I want you to stop just a minute and think about that. Priscilla and Aquila, followers of Jesus in Rome. Hostility breaks out. The skirmishes between Jews and them stir up. And the emperor tells them, get out. All you Jews, out of here. And they leave. And they go relocate in Corinth. And they open up shop there. And Paul goes and connects with them. And they work together because he was of the same business. They were tent makers by trade, and so was he. And they start working together. And Paul funds his life so he can continue ministry. And now Paul says, I'm leaving. I need to go. And Priscilla and Aquila go with him. Priscilla and Aquila are sacrificially dedicated to advancing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Do you see in this that advancing the kingdom of God is their priority? Not their business, not their careers. How strange is that to American ears? How strange is that to modern evangelicalism? How concerned are we about advancing the kingdom of God? What's our priority? I think they serve as an incredible example of God-inspired dedication, believing that the Lord will take care of them. We're not really even told what will happen. Maybe they sold their business. Maybe they gave it to be managed by somebody else. But they were willing to leave and go with Paul because the kingdom of God was their concern. It is a joy to be blessed by serving the Lord. Don't you think Aquila and Priscilla knew that? They knew it was a joy to serve the Lord. It was a blessing. It is also a joy to see others being blessed as we serve the Lord. They saw that. Others see that. When you see people serving God and you see other people blessed by that service, it should encourage us. It should inspire. And we should affirm that. So these strong friends in Christ band together and they set out on this journey. So they're leaving Corinth. They make their way 7 miles down the road. At Cenchreae, he, Paul, had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. So Cenchreae is a port on the Aegean side of the side of the Aegean Sea, that they went to, south of Corinth. Paul had made an unknown vow to honor the Lord. And he evidently fulfilled that vow. The vow was probably, I'm going to let my hair grow. Maybe I'm just offering this as possibility. Please don't stake any claims in this. But I'm just thinking, Jesus promised Paul safety during his duration of time there at Corinth. And maybe as a thing of trusting God in that, he said, I'm going to let my hair grow. It was not uncommon for Jews to make vows like this. That they trusted God. They wanted it to be seen. I'm trusting God. I've made a vow to God. I'm trusting him to be faithful to his word. And Paul kept the practice as a Christian. And then arriving at Cenchreae, he cut his hair. A proclamation, it was fulfilled. God was faithful. I trusted it. It was done. I'm just offering that as a possibility of what may have happened. It was not a Nazarite vow, because you had to be in Judea to make a vow of a Nazarite. So it couldn't have been that. We come to verse 19, and it says, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he and Aquila and Priscilla, they sail across the Aegean Sea, and they go to Ephesus in Asia. After arriving in Ephesus, Paul decides he's going to leave Aquila and Priscilla, probably just getting settled, getting set up, whatever it is they need to do, but he's going to the synagogue. He wants to do ministry. He wants to share. So he goes and he proclaims Christ. He wanted to teach them. He wanted them to know that Jesus was the Messiah. He wanted to open up the scriptures and show how they were fulfilled in Christ. He wanted them to trust that God had brought the Savior. And he will deliver people. He will save people from their sins. You don't have to trust in the blood of bulls and goats. You can trust in Jesus and you'll be forgiven and cleansed. Your sins are taken care of. Christ has come. The Messiah reigns. And Paul takes advantage of every opportunity to share gospel truths. Verse 20. When they asked him, I think they meaning Priscilla and Aquila, to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. So Priscilla and Aquila encouraged Paul to stick around for a bit. The church is new there. It's small. They need some help. And Paul, I think, is saying, you guys can handle this. You guys can get this thing established. I am going on. Knowing that he plans to return to Ephesus, Paul commits his plans to the will of God. They asked him to stay a little longer, and he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail for Ephesus. He commits his plans to return to the will of God. And I would say to you, folks, for Paul, these are not mere words, but he surrenders his life to the hand of God's direction, and he does so openly and willingly. And I think, you know, we can say things, God willing, the Lord willing, and I think we should. We should mean it. We should believe it and trust it, because it's only by God's will that things will happen or not. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. He says, you guys, here's what you do. You go ahead and you make your plans. You decide to do what you're going to do. You say, we're going to go. We're going to do this. We're going to go make some money. We're going to do this. We're going to embrace this project. We'll do this thing, do that thing. And he said, and you should be saying, if the Lord wills, we will do this. You say, what's the big deal about saying it? Because you ought to believe it. And maybe saying it would help us believe it. How many times do we make plans, set our direction, and never at one point do we think, God, what is your will here? And once we've formulated prayerfully saying, okay, God, I think this is what I would like to do, do we entrust that to him? Do we say, Lord, this is what I've come to believe, but I don't know, your plans may be different. And when his plans are different from ours, are we depressed? Do we pout and sulk because it didn't turn out the way I wanted? Shame on us. We're people of God. We're the children of the Most High. The Lord is with us, and he guides every step of our existence. So great is his faithfulness. Folks, we need to surrender our minds, our hearts, to the will of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, Paul says to the church of Colossae, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How much of our life is to be invaded by God? How much of our life is to be invaded by the Lord Jesus Christ? Every detail. Every word, every deed, that's all encompassing, folks. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We represent him constantly. We are his people. We need to abide in him faithfully. He's there with us. It's a way of us to affirm, Lord, we're yours. We're doing what you would have us do. We're on this earth for your purposes, God, not our own. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah. Give us that. Move in us. Help us. I think consciously surrendering to the sovereign direction of God is a needed practice for us all. Every one of us. And when we don't do it, we should confess it as sin. Because it is. Verse 22. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So he boards this vessel in Ephesus and he sails across the Mediterranean Sea and arrives at a port near Caesarea. So coming all the way across the Mediterranean back to Palestine, that right in there. And he goes from Caesarea, travels down to Jerusalem. It says, and when he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. So from Caesarea, he travels to Jerusalem. You say, how do you know he traveled to Jerusalem? Because it says he went up. That's the way you spoke of Jerusalem. You went up and he visited the church there, greeted the church there, to share with them what the Lord was doing through his travels as he was establishing churches and seeing new converts come to faith in Christ. And after checking in at Jerusalem, he makes his way north to his sending church in Antioch. And what does it say? And he went down to Antioch. Went north, but he went down to Antioch. That was the way Jerusalem was described. You always went up to Jerusalem. In verse 23, after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. What an incredible heart this man has. So following a time of reporting and fellowship with the believers in Antioch, Paul goes through the regions where they had previously established these churches. And Paul desires to build them up so they can continue sharing the light of Christ. He goes and visits these places so he can encourage them. How's it going? What's happening? What are your challenges? What's taking place? How can we seek the Lord on these things? What are the truths of God's word that we can call on to help you in these situations? He is trying to strengthen the brothers and sisters in all those places. Why? Paul desires to build them up so they continue shining the light of Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in chapter 14 and verse 12, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." You know, what would God have us to do with one another? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, is the writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Well, I don't know, as more time goes on, we ought to be getting together more, it seems like. And what should we be doing when we come together? We should be considering, I mean, giving prayerful thought, right? Considering how we stir up one another to love and good deeds. When we come together as God's people in the church, how will God give me an opportunity to stir my brothers and sisters up to love and good deeds today? When we go to our small groups, how will God help me to stir my brothers and sisters up to love and good deeds? When we spend time with one another, engaging in activities, having some fun and enjoying some recreation, how can we stir one another up to love and good deeds? It should be our heart, should be our concern. It should be our prayerful desire. This is why God has called us together. We don't come together to sit and soak and stink. You ever seen that? You ever had a sponge that sits and soaks? And yep. That's pretty rotten, isn't it? Well, that's what happens. What's a sponge to do? You're supposed to get wrung out. You get what you get, and then you use it for what is needed and share that. That's what we need to do. Okay, sit, soak, and then get it out. Build one another up. Share it. We don't need any more stinkers, do we? We just need to be people who are sharing the truth. God, bring us out. Help us to share what you've given us with other people. May that be our heart. May that be our passion. Is your participation in the church focused on your responsibility to build up the church? You say, well, that's what we come to you to do. This is all of our responsibility, folks. Every one of us. Selfishness. Distractions. Apathy. All of these are sins that we should confess. And if we confess them, we must repent of them. And we say, God, no more. No more. So in closing, some questions to consider based on this passage of Scripture. What is it that causes you to question the promises of God? What are those things? Why do I question the promises of God? Why is it that in my life I find myself getting distracted, being distressed, being depressed? God, forgive me. Why am I doing this? Because we need to change our actions. We need to change our thinking. We need to trust the Lord and believe that He means what He says. Because He does. In what ways can you work at strengthening your belief that God always, always, always keeps His promises? I brought that to bear because of my wife. Because that is a common thing that she shares from the time she taught Sunday school. God always, always, always keeps His promises. Folks, God always keeps His promises. We need to strengthen our belief in that. Help us to trust you. We may have some challenging days ahead of us. We may have some challenging months ahead of us. We may have some challenging years ahead of us. You and I need to be the people of God that are trusting these promises, coming together, supporting one another, and trusting the promises of God. We are God's people. We're on His earth. And He has promised to take care of us. He is a faithful God. How can you grow in your faith, trusting that God is able to turn the hearts of governing officials as you share the gospel and promote the will and ways of Christ? I think Paul sitting there watching what Gallio does, he's like, oh, wow. This is amazing, God. Does our God still have this power? The scriptures say he has the ability to turn the heart of king like a river. He just turns that, just like a water course. Our God has, we ought to trust him. We ought to believe that the will and ways of God should be promoted. And even in the face of opposition from ruling authorities, we stand in the truth of God's word, not fearful, not ashamed. God, make your will and ways shine. We're going to walk in your truth. How do you see evangelism and edification taking place in and through you? This is what God wants. We're on this earth to do these things. Let's be diligent. Let's be faithful. Let's be the people of God like he wants us to be. I hope that we can be encouraged by these things. I hope that God will reinforce the surety of his word to our hearts. That we can trust that our God is faithful. He keeps his word. And let us be people whose word is true, consistent, and faithful. Folks, God knows where you're at. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your struggles. He knows your sins. He knows your selfishness. And he cares about you. And he wants to refine you. And he wants to help you and shape you. Come to him. Draw near to him. He is a powerful God. True joy, true satisfaction will only be found in serving him wholeheartedly. Let us band together our hearts in the service of our God. God, please help us. Strengthen us as your people. Help us to trust you. God, I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you, God, that you're a promise-keeping God. And help us, God, to abide in that, to rest in that, to believe that. Use us, empower us, equip us. Help us to be diligent in building our brothers and sisters up. Help us to be diligent in looking for opportunities to share gospel hope with people in the clutches of sin. God, may we be unashamed about proclaiming the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over his earth, to challenge people to walk in the will and ways of you, our God. They are image bearers. They know in their hearts what they should be, and they press that down. May we expose that. May we bring to light these things for your glory, God, so that they might see that what they have denied is actually what they need, and the reality of that is found in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Help us, God, to be communicators of that truth and that reality. We pray in the name of Jesus.